Jesus, you are ours. You have paid the price. You have paid for our sins. You have paved the way for us to enter into the holiest of holies and to have deep communion with you. And so, Lord, this morning as we come together as a family, Lord, we just pray. We humbly ask for you to impart to us wisdom, knowledge, and everything else we need for godly living so that we might bring you glory and honor. Father, may we also bask in your love and may we reflect that love to one another. Father, may we be examples, living examples of what it means to be a Christian, Christ-like. Lord, we love you, praise you, honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
If you would, please open your Bible to John chapter 18. As you know, I tend to use song titles in my themes, and today is no different. Ain't that a shame? I've broken our message into four parts. We're going to look at Peter antagonized, Pilate aggravated, potentate analyzed, and people answer. And where that's from verse 25 through 40. If you have a bulletin, the outline is there for you. I'm going to go ahead and read all our verses all at once. So what we're going to do is if you would all please stand as we read God's word, that would be great. It starts in verse 25. Now, Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore, they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." And one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Then Peter denied again, and immediately the rooster crowed. Then they led Jesus to Caiaphas, from Caiaphas to the praetorium. It was early in the morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusations do you bring against this man?" And they answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, would we not have delivered him up to you?" Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." That the saying of Jesus then might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered and said, "Am I a Jew? Your nation and your chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "You are a king then." And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all, but you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" And they all cried again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a robber. Whew! You may be seated. Okay, now, please remember that a detachment of soldiers, and a detachment, once again, is a tenth of a legion, which would be about 600 soldiers, have bound Jesus up and are taking him arrested to stand trial, basically. Now, that's a deep concept. When you think about the creator of the universe being bound by a little strand of rope. Wow. There's a lot more going on here, as we're going to see. God is completely in control of the situation. We are going to see a soap opera of sorts, and I kind of gave you a hint to this. I said if you remember that old show, As the World Turns, this would be As the Stomach Turns, because this is going to be some ridiculous stuff going on here. There's some tension between Annas, Caiaphas, Pilate, and Herod. By the way, we don't hear about Herod in this gospel. We do in the other gospels. But there is some tension here, more than meets the eye, and we're going to explore that. So I've entitled my message, Ain't That a Shame? And you're going to see what I mean. But we're going to begin with Peter antagonized. And we kind of brushed on this last time. But from verse 25 to 27, we're dealing with Peter as he is in denial. And that's a shame. So it says in 25, now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself there. Therefore, they said to him, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? In other words, hey, we know. And he denied it, said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? And Peter then denied again, and immediately the rooster crowed. Now, we have Peter's first denial back in verse 15. And we noticed that Peter followed Jesus from afar. And that's always bad when you're following Jesus from a distance. And the part that makes that a shame is that in the church today, so many people are doing just that thing. They say Jesus with their lips. They say Jesus in the fact that they attend church. But actually having a close, intimate walk with Jesus Christ is not something that a lot of people delve into. A lot of times it's just easier to follow Jesus from a distance. And we do that so that we can warm our hands by the fire of the enemy. And we saw that there were five steps to Peter backsliding. Step one, he had pride and self-assurance. Remember, he says, hey, if anyone denies you, maybe these will depart from you. Maybe the other disciples, but I would never, ever. Famous last words. Then, of course, step two, first it was pride. Step two was prayerlessness. Remember, Jesus is praying and he tells the disciples, hey, you guys, pray, pray. Stand and pray. And he comes back and he finds them, what? Sleeping. So pride, prayerlessness. And then here, step three, we saw last week that he follows Jesus from afar. Step four was being comfortable with the world. He's hanging out with the world. He's putting his hand in the fire. He's enjoying what they have created in order to keep warm on this cold night. And of course, it climaxes with step five. He's going to deny Jesus three times. In fact, his denial goes to the point where he says, curse, said be me. May I be damned if I know Jesus. Wow. Heavy duty. Heavy duty. And of course, listen, anytime someone starts to backslide, and that's exactly what we have Peter doing here. He's backsliding. Whenever we have someone backsliding, first comes pride, then prayerlessness, then following Jesus from a distance, and warming your hands by the fire, and denying Christ flat out. It always ends with the same response, brokenheartedness for the true believer. Now, here's the difference, brothers and sisters. Maybe you've backslid. Maybe you're in a place where you know you're not right with God. There's a contrast. We can look at Judas, right? Judas went out and he got cash and he was happy as a clam for a while. Peter has immediate guilt. He's not happy. He knows what he has done is wrong. You see, if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, what's going to happen when you backslide is you're not going to be happy. It's impossible for you to find joy in sin. It is. You kind of dabble in it. But you can't get comfortable in it. And that's a good thing. I mean, you know, it doesn't feel good. You might even enjoy your sin a little bit, but it's never a complete enjoyment. The most miserable people on the planet are Christians in the backslidden state because they don't belong either place. You come to church, you feel guilty. You go to your worldly pleasure and you feel guilty. You go to bed, you feel guilty. There's just guilt, and that's not good. David said when he was in sin, it was like his inner bones were dry. It was like having dry bones on the inside. You're just like, oh, I feel like I'm withering away with guilt. Not good. But I also, well, before we move on to that, it says here, he denied again and immediately a rooster crowed. Now, here's something very important. A rooster crowed. The Talmud, and we know from history that there was a city ordinance there in Jerusalem that you could not have chickens and roosters running around the temple because it made a mess anywhere near the temple precinct. Because, of course, they don't care what they do. You just go look at a statue out in Central Park and you know what I'm talking about. Okay, they're messy. But here we have a Rambo chicken, excuse me, rooster. We have a Rambo rooster that snuck in to do his thing, like a spy rooster. And on cue, he crows. You know, the sad part about that for Peter, you know, I've shared this before. You imagine, you know, Jesus told him, hey, before the rooster crows three times, you will deny me. Oh, no, not I. And then here's a, I don't know him. Cursed be me if I know him. I bet every morning that he heard a rooster crow, it reminded him of how he had denied Jesus. And he would probably not want to let that happen again. But even worse, church history tells us, see, all four Gospels have a recording of this event, of Peter denying Jesus. Church history tells us that some people used to follow Peter and walk up behind him and go, as mocking him. You know, we're just elementary school kids. We never grow up, right? But it's no different then than now. People can be cruel. But what I love is, I explained this last week, there is hope. Peter denied Jesus three times. Jesus asks him three times, do you love me? And then later on, he will preach and 3,000 people will get saved. There's hope for you and I. Listen, you may have denied Jesus Christ. You may have backslidden. You may have been caught in pride. You may have suffered from prayerlessness. But God still loves you. He just wants to say to you, hey, Randy, listen, do you realize what you've done? You've gotten prideful. You've fallen into prayerlessness. You followed me from a distance. You warmed your hands at the fire of the enemy. And then you flat out denied me. But Jesus comes and he says, but Randy, do you love me? Why? Why did he ask Peter that? Because he knew deep down that Peter loved him. You may be in a place where you've denied Jesus. Maybe you followed him from afar. Listen, God knows your heart. If you truly love Jesus, you can say, God, forgive me of my sins. And he will put you right back in the position he had you before. Because as much as you love him, he loves you all the more. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid on me. Yes, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. So important. You see, necessity has been placed in my heart. If you know who Jesus is, if you truly know him, you cannot tell me a necessity has not been placed on your heart to let people know, listen, you need to meet the Savior that I know. You need to meet him. If you don't know him, you need it. You got to have it. I don't know where that came from, but run with that. Ain't that a shame? And we move to Pilate's aggravation, verse 28 through 32. Now, this is Jesus on trial. That's what a lot of Bible headings will say in this part. It says Jesus on trial or interrogator or whatever. But please understand this. It's not Jesus who's on trial here. It's Pilate who's on trial. You see, when you and I were not believers, when we came face to face, when someone was sharing Jesus with us, although we may have thought, well, let me examine these, here's some questions for you regarding Jesus. I've got to test the waters before I embrace it. No, you're not testing. You're being tested. You see, we are all on trial. We're all standing there saying, and God's saying, what are you going to do? What are you going to do with my son? And see, that's the thing. Although Pilate feels like he is putting Jesus on trial, it is he who is on trial. Amen. So it says, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. And it was early in the morning, approximately 3 o'clock in the morning, something like that. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they may eat the Passover. Now, okay, I've got to share this with you. There's an interesting backdrop that you need to know in order to really grasp the flavor of what's taking place here. See, Pilate is a politician, and he is not satisfied. He is not happy with the region that he has been given. However, when he came into office, one of the things he did to proclaim that he was in office is he came into the precinct and he began to put banners in the middle of the night. He had a bunch of soldiers come in and put banners of the emperor all over the city. Now, when the Jews woke up in the morning, they said, no, this is an engraved image. We will not have that anywhere near the temple. So a riot broke out. You know what Pilate did when the riot broke out? He said, I don't care. Whatever. And he left the city and he went back to Caesarea. Now the Jews, they weren't just going to take this lying down. So what they did was they went to Caesarea with their whole posse and they were an angry mob. They said, you're not going to run away from us, Pilate. You're not just going to stick up a bunch of these engraved images and think we're going to violate our commandment from the Lord. We're not going to do that. We're a religious people. Then Pilate had the guards take all these Jews and put them in the Colosseum and said, okay, we'll have a meeting there. Now, when the Jews were in the Colosseum, he sent the guards in there with their swords and said, okay, go in there, pull out your swords and tell them this is what it's going to be like. You know what the Jews did? They laid down, stretched out their neck and said, cut our heads. We will not bow down. We're not going to do it. So then, at that point, Pilate caved. He caved in. Now, from a political standpoint, it's probably not a good idea. Because now they know they can manipulate this man. They just have to do it in the right way. So here they come. He doesn't like them. There's already tension between he and the Jews. And they come to his house at 3 o'clock in the morning. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like to be woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning by people that I love. Let alone be woke up by some people that I detest. So imagine, let's picture the scene. Pilate's comfy in his royal king-size bed. If you were here last week, you know what I'm talking about. He's in his royal king-size bed. And someone, one of his guys comes up and goes, hey, Pilate, they're here to see you. Who? About 600 Jews. Well, just tell them to come in. No, they won't come in because your house is unclean. They'll be defiled. Now, okay, imagine someone comes to your house, wakes you up, and then says, I won't go in your house because it's filthy and I might get dirty. Especially you ladies who take very good care of your house. Listen, he's royalty. Trust me, his house is immaculate. But it's not about that. It's the Jews and their Passover. They have to keep themselves ceremonially clean, and to go into a pagan ruler's house on the Passover would be wrong in their eyes. So no, we're not going to go in there. Tell him to come out. Well, I'm not going out there. Pilate, there's over 600 men out there. Oh, well, what do they want? Well, remember that Jesus guy that everybody loves, that he's healing people and he's teaching and a bunch of people are following him? Yeah? Well, they want you to kill him. Okay. So I could see him putting on his robe and his fluffy bunny slippers, because it's cold outside, right? Royal fluffy bunny slippers, right? So he goes over there and conversation ensues. Pilate went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? See, he already knows what the deal is. They've already told him. We can conclude that he's upset by their response. That he was probably like, what accusation do you have against this man? Why in the world would you wake me up at 3 o'clock in the morning and then tell me you can't come in my house because it's not clean? I'm Pilate. Look at what they say. They answer and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, would we have delivered him up to you? Would we have even bothered you if he's not an evil guy? We know you're Pilate. We know you were sleeping. We know it's cold. We know it's 3 a.m., but this guy's evil. We wouldn't have brought him out here if he wasn't evil. Well, then Pilate said to them, oh yeah, he's evil? Then you take him. Judge him according to your laws. That makes sense, right? If he's so evil that he broke the law, then you should be able to take him and deal with him in your court. He's a Jew, you're a Jew, do the Jewish thing and leave the Romans alone. But here was the problem. They said, therefore the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. Listen, the Romans were kind of cool and kind of not cool. And the way that they were cool is, you know, they worshiped lots of gods. So the people that they ruled over, they said, look, we don't care what god you worship. If it makes you happy, worship any god you want. You can flog people. You can have your own little court system. But putting someone to death is only for Romans to do. Now, you say, but wait a minute, Pastor Randy. They used to stone people. They would get away with that. That was a political thing. That was a kind of a pull and play thing. They get so steamed, they would just stone, like Stephen, for example. When they killed him, stoned him, that was illegal. But they did it anyway. And of course, I'm sure, with a little bit of, you know, under the table, any political, especially a Roman officer, would give in to some cash. Okay, so you killed one Jew, whatever, you know? The Romans couldn't stand him. But they can't do that. Why? Let me tell you why. There's several reasons. They say, look, it's not lawful for us to do that. We can't kill this guy. Why? Because he hadn't done anything, for one. But look at all the laws they are breaking. First of all, there's no witnesses. There's supposed to be two or more witnesses is a thing established. Not only that, in the Jewish courts, you don't question the prisoner. He's not interrogated in a Jewish court. Who's interrogated are the witnesses. He's to keep silent. They were not allowed to strike or harm a prisoner in any way until they are proven guilty. What did they just do? They just slapped him. Remember last week? No trial was to begin at night or in the dark. It's dark right now. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. Not only that, no trial is supposed to end in the dark. This trial will end. In fact, they used to say, they had a law that said a trial could not begin and end on the same day. It had to be a two-day trial. Why? One day for the prosecutor, another day for the defense. No defender was assigned to Jesus. Having no defender in court, should a verdict of guilty be given, it would be invalid. Why? He never had legal process. If a sentence of death was to be executed, it would be against the law. He had no legal representation. Even had he been tried by the Jews, he would have been stoned, not crucified. And you're going to see here in a moment that the crucifixion was important. No capital offense trial was allowed on the day of Passover or on Passover. Where are we? We're at the Passover. He could be, Jewish law said that the prisoner could be examined, but he would have to be examined by a magistrate and not by a priest. Who has the Jews taken Jesus to first? They took him to a priest, Annas. So they're breaking the law all over the place. He should not have ever been held or brought to the residence of a priest. It was supposed to take in the meeting place of the Sanhedrin. That's where this should have taken place. So, we don't want to break the law. What hypocrites. They're breaking the law all over the place. Right? Now, remember, I just told you that Romans reserved the right to execute. The Jews couldn't execute. They couldn't legally execute someone. But look at what it says in verse 32. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Listen, all of this, everything that's taking place right now, is orchestrated by God. Jesus is to die only one way. He's not to be stoned to death. He's not to be hung. He's not to be ripped apart. He's not to be fed to the lions. He's not to be run in with the sword. He is to be crucified on a cross. Let me prove it to you. Psalm 22. Psalm 22 was written over 800 years prior to Jesus being born. Over 800 years. It was written hundreds of years prior to the Romans inventing death by crucifixion. So when David wrote this psalm, he had no idea what he was writing. But look what it says. It says in verse 14, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dry like a pot shred. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. That is exactly what's going to happen to Jesus Christ. And so everything that's taking place is according to God's plan. From the rooster going, to Jesus saying, yes, you can arrest me. After he said, ego am I, and they fell back, 600 soldiers. Everything that is happening, the fact that the Jews refused to stone Jesus. And here's why they refused to stone Jesus. Why? Because his popularity has been a roller coaster. Sometimes they're laying out palm branches and saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. Other times they're like, we don't want anything to do with you. He's saying we got to eat his flesh, drink his blood. No, thank you. But see, the Jewish religious leaders are afraid. Do they like him right now or do they don't like him right now? Can we kill him? Can we not? I got an idea. To take it out of our hands, let's have the Romans kill him. Besides that, they're good at it. They love doing that stuff. Ain't that a shame? It's a crying shame. But at the same time, it's a crying shame, but it also is purposeful for covering our shame. God has this planned perfectly to cover our shame. Now we move to potentate analyze. As Pilate begins to analyze Jesus, he says, okay, I've talked to the religious leaders. I ain't getting anywhere. They're talking in circles. Let me talk to this Jesus. Verse 33 through 38. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, are you king of the Jews? But the word in the Greek is such that he's antagonistic. It's like, are you the king of the Jews? You didn't come with an army. You sleep in the woods. You sleep in the woods. Back home, there was a guy named Kenneth, and he walked around the church. And he wasn't homeless. His sister took care of him. His shoes were always shining white, and his white t-shirt, and clean. It was clean. But you could tell he spent most of his time outside. And sometimes his sister would have a hard time to get him to come home, so he'd sleep outside. And I would go and I'd share Christ with him quite often. And he'd tell me, you know, he'd have this piece of paper and it had a bunch of numbers on it. And he loved cars. So it had names of cars that he saw in our parking lot on Sunday. He'd just write, he'd say, yeah, you know, the number 47. And the numbers were all just like all over the place. I thought, man, either he's, you know, really gone or he's a genius or something. I don't know. And then one day I entered a conversation with him because he'd leave these papers laying around and I pick them up and look at them like, that's really, you know, bizarre. So I started sharing Christ with him and he told me, the ocean is a door. I was like, okay. And I realized he wasn't there. you know, whatever had happened to him, he wasn't there. But what was cool is he did eventually come into church on a Sunday. He sat in the back, and I kept inviting him, and he wouldn't come. And then finally he started coming, and I would go up to him and I'd say, "Hey, Kenneth." And he goes, "Yeah." I say, "Did you know who Jesus is?" And he goes, "Son of God." "Hey." I said, "Do you know he loves you?" "Yeah." I was like, awesome. So God was, but here's the thing. Imagine when he told me that the ocean is a door, and then he'd say random names of cars. What if he had told me, "I'm the King of Kings"? You think I would have believed him? I would have said, "That's okay, Kenneth. Let's go." Nice shoes. Right? They were super white. You could see him a mile away. Listen, that's kind of what we have here with Pilate. Pilate's looking at Jesus. He's like, "Look, I know you have a reputation, but just sleep in the woods, dude." You know, he probably didn't cut it. He was probably a lot like John the Baptist in a lot of ways. Jesus says, you know, "Hey, the birds of the air have their nests. Foxes have their holes. Son of man, no place to lay his head. I grab a bite to eat with whoever, you know, I come around. I sleep in, you know, the Mount of Olives. That's where I like to sleep and pray." So here's Pilate, royalty. He says, "You're the King of the Jews." Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me?" In other words, did you figure this out on your own? Is this something? Now, of course, Jesus knows, but he's making a point here. You see, sometimes when we go to witness to people, some of the things they say about Jesus, it's not what they figured out on their own. It's what they heard from somebody else, right? You ever go up to someone? I love this. I go to witness to them, and I have my little Bible, and I say, "Hey, you want to know about Jesus?" "Oh, no, no, no. I don't want any of that religious stuff. You know, the Bible's full of contradictions." You know what I do? I give them my Bible and say, "Show me one." And they go, "Well, no, no." And I go, "Yeah, I understand. That's okay. Let me show you here what it says." You see, most people just say what they heard. They've never researched it for themselves and came to that conclusion for themselves. I promise you, and I challenge anyone who is a non-believer to take the time out to study the Word of God, look at the history behind it, look at the facts behind it, and then tell me you can come away thinking that Jesus Christ wasn't real, wasn't God, that the Bible isn't a miraculous, incredible book written by God himself, inspired. I mean, men wrote it, but inspired by his Spirit. There, we have a book back there, I think. Do we have a Case for Christ? Yes. Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. If you've never read it, I highly recommend it. He was an investigative reporter, and he an atheist, and he decided, "I'm going to prove that the Bible, once for all, is wrong. It's a lie. In fact, that's what I do. I prove things. I'm an investigative reporter. So I'm going to put my skills to work and just shut these religious fanatics up." So he spent several years researching, and he logs all his research in that book. And the final conclusion, when he was done with his research, is there is an atheist who became a believer, not because someone told him, but he researched for himself. So here we have Pilate doing what people do today all the time, repeating what they've heard about Jesus, not looking into it for themselves. So Jesus says, "Hey, are you speaking from yourself about this? In other words, did you figure this out on your own, or did someone tell you this?" Look at Pilate's answer. "Am I a Jew? Do I look like I'd be researching who you are? Like I even care? I don't care about your Bible or your God or any. I'm not a Jew. Your own nation, your own people, your chief priest have delivered you to me. What have you done? You must have done something. You know why? They want me to kill you. They want you dead, your own people, who you're the king of." Look at Jesus is about to blow his mind. And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." He's probably thinking, "Are you going to tell me the ocean's a door?" No, he's like, "What? If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Now he's got to be freaking out. You know why? Over in Matthew 27, we get a little insight of something that has taken place. Matthew 27, verse 19, listen to this. While Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message. Do not have anything to do with this innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. So here's Jesus saying, listen, I'm not of this world. And his wife saying, he entered my dream. Freaky, right? No wonder he says, hey, I got to get him out of here. I'm going to give him back to the Jews. Look what he says. Therefore, Pilate says to him, so you are a king then. That's what you're telling me. You're a king. And Jesus answered, you said rightly that I am king. For this cause I was born. For this cause I have come into this world. I've come into your world from another place, from my kingdom, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Wow. In other words, you hear my voice, but if you don't understand me, it's because you have no truth. Pilate says to him, what is truth? Isn't that the question we hear all the time? I can be witnessing, and I know you can too. You can be sharing your faith with someone, and you're doing an excellent job. You're answering all their questions, all their objections. You answer them, and they still say, yeah, but why? They don't want truth. Neither does Pilate. Jesus just told him who he was. And what's his answer? The same as today. What is truth? Truth is relative. Whatever is good for you is good for you. What's good for me is, you know, all spokes lead to the center of the wheel. Yeah, the wheel. You got a hamster in your wheel, but that's a whole nother story. Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godliness and the wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what they have known about God, his plan for them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For though they knew God, they neither glorified him nor they gave him thanks, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings, birds, animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to sinful desires of their hearts and to sexual impurities for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. You see, I've witnessed to a few people. I remember one guy, I had a feeling I didn't know and I wasn't going to explore it, but I believed that he was probably a homosexual. He seemed that kind of bent. And I could be wrong, but that's what it seemed like. And I was sharing Christ with him and even got him to the point where tears were flowing down his face. And I said, oh man, God's working on this guy's heart. And I said, dude, is there anything that would keep you from accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior right now? And with tears, I mean, just streaming down his face, he said, I'm not ready. And I looked at him and I said, you're not ready because there is some sin in your life that to you is more precious than loving the God who loves you. And his eyes got big and he goes, how did you know? I said, because God's word says that men will exchange the truth for a lie. Listen, when someone says they're not ready, what it means is I've got more sinning to do. And it's sad. We can't change their heart because they're sitting there saying, what is truth? And I was like, I just showed you. And I love this. It says God's created and everything and creation itself screams that there is a creator. Screams it. You know, evolutionists, when I talk to an evolutionist, I said, listen, you got a huge problem. He goes, what? I said, birds and bees. Let's go bees and flowers. What do you mean? I said, well, the flower needs the bee to pollinate to make more flowers, and the bee needs the flower to make its honeycomb to make more bees. You could not evolve without each other. In order to evolve with each other, they had to be simultaneously there in order to exist. And they go, I. This is a bee and a flower. They're two separate species. Completely different species, yet they need each other. God's saying, ha, 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 Darwin, get out of here. Go home. Eat a peanut butter and jelly sandwich or something, because you got it wrong. Even creation itself screams that there's a God. But men say, yeah, but I got more sinning to do. So I'd rather believe in monkeys, that we evolved from monkeys. Wow. Well, there you go. Go to the zoo, visit your grandparents. They don't get it any more than you do. I like this. And when he had said this, what is truth? He went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him. Oh. You know, I've often said, you know, God, why did Jesus have to go back and forth, prolong? I mean, he knows where he's going. Remember when he crossed the Brook Kidron, every Passover, it was full of blood. 250,000 lambs were of blood flowing. And he crossed that to go up to the olive press. And he knew that was his plight. That would one day be his blood flowing for all of humanity. And it's like, why prolong? Why does it have to? Here's why. Exodus chapter 12, verse 5. The Passover lamb was to be examined. Examined for blemishes. Because if it was not perfect, wasn't spotless, it could not be sacrificed for the family. So what's happening to Jesus is he's being examined. He's fulfilling the law, right? He didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. So in order for him to be our Passover lamb, he has to be inspected. And I love this proclamation. I find no fault in him. He's perfect. He's without blemish. No flaw. Flawless. You ever notice that at Passover, they always examine the lamb and never the worshiper? Why? Because we're full of sin. When we go to heaven, God isn't going to examine me. He's going to know it's a mess. I don't want to see that. I'll look at the perfect Jesus who died in your place, who now covers you. He doesn't examine us. See, when Jesus is on the cross and he says it's paid in full, in other words, it's accepted, and we receive God's Holy Spirit as our receipt. So Pilate's right. Pilate is so right on. What is truth? Here's the truth. I find no fault in him. He's perfect. Ain't that a shame? He's perfect, yet he doesn't get it because he's got more sinning to do. Look at the crowd. We move here as we begin to wrap up the last two verses. The people answer. Now, Pilate has this warning from his wife. Hears Jesus say, hey, my kingdom's not of this world. He may have even heard that, hey, you know what? When we went to arrest Jesus, all he said is ego and my. He said, I am. And all of us got blown back and fell back. And we were just blown away. You mean Brutus, that big old guard? Yeah, he flew back. He landed on top of me. It hurt. These guys all fell back. Listen, you know he's got to be thinking, look, I don't want any part of this. I've seen the love in this man's eyes. There's no malice. He's not guilty of anything. I got an idea. Watch. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. I got to release a prisoner. Do you therefore want me to release the king of the Jews? You want your king. Here he is. I've inspected him. He's perfect. He's loving. He freaks my wife out. He freaks me out. You want him? I don't want him. Look at what they say. Then they all cried, saying, no, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. Not only that, he was a political rebel, basically. He was a bad dude. The sad part is his full name is Jesus Barabbas, which would be Yeshua. Bar means of, and Abba, Abba means Father. Yeshua of the Father. Listen, this Jesus is not of the Father. He's of the wrong Father. And they're wanting to embrace the Jesus of the wrong Father. How sad is that? Ain't that a shame?